Brothers and sisters of Bethany Mennonite Church, good morning. Good morning also to all of you who join us from the comfort of your homes. May your hearts, minds, and bodies be filled with hope and renewal by our worship together this morning. Please join me in prayer. Faithful God, you have raised us to new life in our baptism and filled us with the Holy Spirit. Your renewing breath, we are new people. Help us leave behind those destructive habits and attitudes that have dehumanized us and others, and live into the Spirit-empowered struggle of becoming your people. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 11. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version, the updated edition. I invite you to take a moment in whatever way you prepare your heart and your mind to receive the scriptures. Close your eyes, take a deep breath as we receive God's word this morning. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same intention. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has finished with sin, so as to live. For the rest of your time in the flesh, no longer by human desires, but by the will of God. You have already spent enough time in doing what the Gentiles like to do, in debauchery, passions, drunkenness, revels, carousing, and lawless idolatry. They are surprised that you no longer join them in this excess of dissipation, and so they blaspheme or malign you. But they will have to give an accounting to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was proclaimed even to the dead, so that though they had been judged in the flesh, they might live in the spirit as God does. The end of all things is near, at hand. Therefore, be serious and disciplined. Discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to another without complaining, and like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Amen and amen. The word of the Lord. As I left high school to study youth ministry in college, I was convinced that I was centered in God's will for my life. I had spoken with my parents and mentors, friends, about giftedness, purpose, calling, and more. If you want a reference for what time this was not too long after Rick Warren released The Purpose-Driven Life, and it was shaping and reshaping the conversation around what it meant to follow God's will. I had figured out my purpose just in time for college. Lucky me. At the end of my first year, however, things had changed. I had grown disillusioned with the church, uncertain if it was where I wanted to invest my entire future. So I switched my major to education, to teaching, another form of youth ministry, right? I was still convinced that I was centered in or holding on to God's will for my life. Then came my journey to Lesotho with MCC, a gap year in my college experience. I felt the Spirit leading me there. But suddenly, supportive voices that had been speaking into my life started changing their tone. The winds of influence on my life shifted direction. Why did I need to leave the country? Was this really God who was calling me? The struggle was real. Could God's will for my life include this particular experience? Would I go back to college when I got back? I mean, most people who take a gap year like this don't go back. Was I being selfish, naive, conceited, arrogant, or something worse in deciding to go? At Huddertal, we have been steadily walking through the letter of 1 Peter since the Sunday after Easter. So you all are joining us today at this particular moment in the letter. But it's important to get a sense of where we've already been in order to better understand where Peter is going and what Peter's writing about in chapter 4. In Peter's first three chapters, he has reminded these early Christian churches of their new identity in Christ as God's very own people, ransomed from sin mysteriously through Jesus' death on the cross and freed to live in the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit sustains them day after day, empowering them as they attempt to live these new lives while still in their families, in their communities, in their jobs, in their homes. This should sound very familiar. What is most important to Peter, though, is that they realize that everything has changed for them because of Jesus. No part of their lives can remain the same, can be as it was. Everything has been transformed. In fact, as they continue to struggle in discerning God's will for them in community and individually, Peter has, on three different occasions, returned to the example of Jesus, which serves as their inspiration and their reference for the rest of their lives. And that might be the key. Maybe I'm starting with the main point of my sermon this morning, which is that if we are wondering if we are centered in God's will, then the first thing we do is look at the life and teaching and example of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't always make it easy. Hence the reason I struggled so much with, was this particular step in my journey God's will? And maybe you have as well in considering a job or a next phase in your life. It is this struggle, this intense consideration and discernment of God's will that forms the central theme, then, of these first 11 verses of 1 Peter 4. In chapter 3, Peter spoke to specific groups in these church communities, offering them creative wisdom and hope for what life could really realistically begin to look like, given their different place and status in the Greco-Roman world. So now Peter is continuing in his encouragement, almost like cycling back to it and saying, you've got this, you can do this, by reminding them that just like the specific groups that he mentioned, so do the rest of them have the challenge ahead of them of figuring out what new life in Christ looks like or means. Now, the trouble in this text is that all of the winds, if you can think about it, around these communities in the first century world have changed in light of their decision to follow Jesus. And not only that, but the way that following Jesus has changed their lives. Like my own struggle with knowing God's way forward for me, these early Christians are struggling to figure out how old voices and influences that used to dictate every day for them. Well, those voices and influences aren't the final authority anymore. The final authority in their lives is Jesus Christ. And so all of those voices have to be subject to what Jesus has already spoken and the example that he's given. A great example of this is in baptism. We die to our old selves as we are submersed into water. And what Peter describes as our old selves in our text this morning is that list of sins or temptations that this particular community is dealing with. But not only are we submersed in water, right? We don't sit there and drown in the water, but we are lifted back up. We are resurrected to a life of freedom in the most truly, most authentic human way. And that is the way that Jesus has shown us. But though they are free in Christ, these old ways and influences, those internalized assumptions and evil temptations are insidiously present. Sometimes in their own thinking, if you can imagine those voices in your head that don't sound anything like God. And still other times, those old voices are coming from neighbors and friends who used to respect them, who used to hold them in high regard in their community. But now look on this new identity with suspicion, disrespect, and for some, even malicious intent. These Jesus followers struggle, even though they have been made new in the image of the resurrected Christ. They struggle to let go of their old selves and live in the Spirit-empowered freedom that they possess. Now, we notice or might identify with this struggle of living in or figuring out God's will for us in our lives even today. Some might be tempted to think that Peter's list in this scripture is our very own checklist. So let's just go down the line. Debauchery, nope, I don't have a problem with that. What were the other ones? If we look back at the scripture, nope, don't have that one, that one, that one. And we might think, oh, I don't have a problem with these six things listed in the scripture, therefore I am where I need to be. God has nothing else to change in me. Maybe I am finished with sin, as Peter has said. But I think that approach might be a bit too simplistic, as much as we might want it to be that way. I think our actions and our motivations often need more scrutiny and reflection to unpack what is really going on in the scenes, behind the scenes, in our minds, in our bodies. Sometimes we need to think a little deeper about what is really happening to us and around us. And so as people continuing to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, we understand more often than we might want to admit that though we have been freed from sin's power through Jesus Christ, we still have a complex relationship with our old selves and those parts of us that God is still working on. I think that what we must hear from Peter this morning is that the Holy Spirit is whispering through our experiences, through our hearts and minds, identifying those assumptions, evils, and distortions that continue to plague us today. I know that I continue to struggle to leave behind the internalized prejudices, hierarchies, and twisted desires that I have in myself. I'm not perfect. But maybe an example is what you need this morning to understand what I'm getting at. I got my first cell phone when I was 16, and I was excited by all that it offered me, not to mention I had my driver's license too at about the same time. It didn't look anything like this though, if you can imagine. Now, 17 years later, I still own a cell phone and use it more often than I would like to admit. I realize that it has changed me in some sense, even as it has changed as well. But the really difficult work for me in my relationship with my cell phone is discerning how it might perpetuate the very parts of me that I am longing to let go of as a follower of Jesus. Maybe what are some of the unhealthy assumptions or habits that it fosters in me? Does my cell phone convince me that I can be ever more productive, always on the move, managing as many activities and things going on as I can? Or maybe my cell phone covers up some inadequacy and fear of rejection that I hold in myself. Or maybe it continues to reinforce for me that my worth can only be found in what I can accomplish or achieve. Maybe my cell phone feeds my anxiety and need to feel connected or available as a pastor and caregiver. Sometimes we just want to feel needed. Or maybe my cell phone is a cover for my own avoidance of the present, a distraction from the real things happening inside me and around me that I need to pay attention to. I wonder if these things I've listed are all possibilities of what Peter would write to me in this letter. And maybe you can identify with some of these, depending on how much you use your cell phone. But maybe you have noticed other things in your life. Maybe you've noticed systemic evils in your family system and struggle to relate to siblings or parents, cousins or grandparents, because the role or roles that you've always had in the family are always what are expected of you, even though you might have been changed and transformed by Jesus over many years, and you're just not that person anymore. Maybe past traumas in your life run deeper even than your awareness, and sometimes they rear their twisted faces in your life in really inopportune moments. Maybe you have discerned activities or interactions with friends or neighbors that bring out the worst in you, and maybe even leave you feeling empty or meaningless. But when you decide to do something different, when you talk to your friends or neighbors about it, when you decide that, you know, that's not really the path I want to go down, maybe just like this first century community, people kind of look at you cross-eyed like, well, what do you mean? This is what we've always done together. Why would we not continue doing it? What difference does it make? There's nothing really wrong with what we're doing. These kinds of present troubles are just what Peter is encouraging these Christian communities to resist and struggle against, even though the responses might be surprising or overwhelming. But Peter doesn't leave his audience here, and I think that's what's really encouraging about this passage, is that Peter doesn't leave us in the midst of wondering about, oh, those really icky parts of our lives, those disagreements and dysfunctions that we have. No, Peter reminds them that life in the Spirit, resurrected life after baptism, is far more expansive and broader than the narrow conception of God's will and purpose that I talked about earlier in my sermon. Peter returns to the central, Christ-inspired, Spirit-inspired, or empowered characteristic of living in God's will, which is, quite simply, love. Serious, disciplined, hospitable, serving love. Love covers a multitude of sins, bonding a community together, sustaining them even as they discern what this new life looks like. Peter's descriptions of love help us remember that this kind of love is not passive only. It's not just sentimental. It's not just superficial. But love grounded in experience and conviction. A love rooted in the struggle of becoming God's renewed people. This love takes work and reflection, but it also requires something of our resources and our generosity. It's not just something up here or in here, but it's also out there too. So somehow we do all of it. All of it is included in love, which is really a subtle reminder for Peter of what he's already talked about earlier in the letter, which is that if you're really going to live into Christ's new identity for you, it's going to require something of you, most likely in the community, because those who don't understand who you are now are not going to respond always in the ways you expect them to. But along with along with hospitality and service, we think back to key aspects of Jesus' example of love that Peter already mentions. Creative nonviolence is one of those keys. As Peter already wrote, Jesus did not return abuse for abuse, evil for evil, but responded to human sin and destruction with blessing, hope, and peace, which is hard to wrap our minds around, especially in today's present. Jesus shows us another way beyond our own temptations toward vengeance, reminding us that the way to stop violence is not by responding in kind, but by entrusting ourselves to God's promised future resurrection and standing firm against all forms of evil, violence, sin, and death, no matter the risk to ourselves. But that's also why it's a struggle. Like, I say all of that, and it all sounds good when I write it in my sermon and I read it to you all, but that in that lies the struggle. The fact that we are all in this process of, yes, moving on from what has been into what God has called us to, but that's not easy work. But it is the good news that we carry forward, that living in God's will is not some narrow path that we have to find. And if we miss it, well then, what do we do now? How do I know if I'm where I should be if I didn't take that path or that decision or that course in my life? Is God still guiding me, leading me, moving me forward? The good news to you and me today is that living in God's will is living in the Spirit-empowered struggle of love. Christ-like love, serious, disciplined, hospitable, nonviolent, serving love. And lest we miss this good news, Peter offers us examples of what this love could look like. This love is embodied in a community where each one is able to offer the gifts that God has graciously given them. And I hope you hear that this morning, that no matter where you are, no matter what journey you're on, no matter what space you're in, you are gifted. That God's grace is not contained to only people like me who stand up front and get to speak all kinds of words, but that God's grace has been imparted to each one of us, which means each one of us has a gift to offer our communities. And maybe not just one gift, maybe multiple gifts. And it isn't just us who take these gifts with us, but the Spirit brings it out of us to serve the community around us. God has given you gifts for this community, for Bethany Mennonite Church, and this is the loving space in which you should be able to offer those gifts, not only in service to your brothers and sisters, but also in worship to God. No matter the gift that you offer, though, we must remember that if at any point an affirmation or naming of another's gift is meant to reinforce the old ways, the sinful desires, the insidious assumptions or oppressions that we have tried to let go of and put behind us, then we must also be careful to notice and repent of such moments, allowing space again for the struggle, the reality that the old self must be let go, even daily. As Jesus reminds us, that this isn't just a once or twice thing, but sometimes it is every day we come to this realization and we step forward and we say, hey, I messed up, but we're going to try again in the new life that the Spirit has offered us. Put another way, if you're not getting what I'm quite talking about, if at any time our community's sharing of gifts and encouragement serves to reinforce any number of evils in our world, sexism, racism, prejudice, ageism, ableism, just to name a few. Again, I'm not giving you an exhaustive list. Those are just options for the ways that we do these things. Then we must rethink, repent, and continue to struggle to seek the way of Jesus again, the way of love for all. And so I leave you with the good news. The good news is, as it was for Peter's audience, that the Spirit-empowered struggle is integral to our becoming God's very own people. The Spirit-empowered struggle of love is integral to our becoming renewed people who live in God's will. Please join me in prayer. Empowering Spirit, reassure our hearts and inspire our living into the serious, disciplined, hospitable, serving love that sustains our communities and our becoming. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you very much.